It's good to see everyone. You too, John. He was waving at me, so. So anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. And we'll start with a few announcements, actually a lot of announcements. First thing we need to remember is Ping and Sue. Everybody knows Ping and Sue. They're leaving us for, I'm not sure how long. How long? Okay. So they're traveling to the other side of the world. And what day are you leaving? 8th. Okay. So we need to keep them in our prayers because that's quite an adventure going to the other side of the world and then being there, as we know. So keep Ping and Sue in your prayers. And then I think this was from Michelle. I don't know who it was from. A letter from Z. You all know Z. He's over in... thank you. And... his wife, Kasia, her mom has pancreatic and metastatic liver cancer. They want us to pray about wisdom about what to do about chemotherapy. I'm not sure what that means, if she's going to have it or not have it or whatever, but it's a subject of prayer. And then on February 12th, the men... or having, you know, he's talked about these things where they go out in the wilderness and run through. And on the November 12th, the men are having a run walk in rural areas of western Nepal. He wants prayer for that. Also during that time, they'll visit a valley where there are no believers, taking glasses, I'm not sure what that means, as a gift to those locals that need customs to let them through. November 16th, Z is teaching at a men's meeting in Poland. Pray for Z's teaching and example of relying on God. And mid-November, they are starting a discipleship program with 12 men. Pray the men will become good leaders in the men's ministry. So we need to keep Z and Kasi in our prayers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church where we can come and fellowship and hear your word taught. Lord, we pray you might be with us. Lord, just bless this day. Bless this time when we give back to you from what you've given to us, Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in his face.
And now Phyllis wants to share something with us, so if you'll come up.
So every year, the first Sunday in November is an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And anyway, we like to honor this time because there's so many, as you know, so many Christians that are being persecuted around the world. One thing that was just mentioned from the global watchdog from Open Doors, it reports 322 Christians are killed every month for their faith. Many suffer persecution on a routine basis. I think we don't like to hear some of these stories because they're just too scary and too frightening to us, and we'd rather hear the good things that are happening, but we have to hear some of the bad things to be able to pray. And I know I am so guilty of not praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And I was just kind of overcome this week as I was reading some of the things online. In fact, you can go to Voice of the Martyrs and look up persecuted Christians. And there's many, many stories of the difficulties these Christians are going through in so many of the countries. But they're zeroing in this time in Nigeria. And there's a little magazine called Voice of the Martyrs, can't talk today. And it has so many stories about Nigerian Christians, and I'm going to leave that on the table. Just unbelievable things that have happened. But I don't like to only talk about the bad things, because I'm going to talk about this one couple that he became a Christian. He came from a family where there were four different mothers, but one of the mothers was a believer. And he became a believer when he was about 17. And he'd always said that he didn't really want to go back and talk to his own people in Nigeria, but God called him back. So he and his wife had such a heart for these people that were being persecuted that he started taking people in to his home. Like, they started out with seven, and they would disciple them, and then they will go on out and share the gospel. And this is a wonderful story about Gideon in this magazine. So I would encourage you to read it, and if you don't have this magazine, go on Voice of the Martyrs, and you can read some of those things. Just so many, many different stories. Anyway, they also listed the many ways that we could pray for Nigeria, and I want to just list these things and pray them with me about Nigeria. They're asking us to pray for those who've lost family members in violent attacks in Nigeria and Burkina Faso. Pray that they will know the Lord's comfort, strength, and healing. Pray for release international partners in Nigeria and Burkina Faso who are providing trauma, counseling, food packages, shelter, education, and small business grants to the families of martyrs. Pray for those whose faith is badly shaken by the loss of loved ones. In fact, this man, Gideon, that you'll read about, lost four of his children and his wife at that time. Pray for those whose faith is badly shaken by loss of loved ones. Pray that they will continue to experience God's goodness and know that he hears their cries and sees their grief. Pray for this Pastor Gideon and give thanks that by God's grace he has been able to persevere in faith and forgive the attackers. Can you imagine that? Pray for Annette. There's another story about a young woman whose husband was shot dead outside their church. She was pregnant with her second child. Thank God for the protection and help she's received from Release International's partners that has helped her. Pray for an end to the ongoing violence in Nigeria and Burkina Faso. Pray that the militants' plans will be frustrated and that governments would put adequate measures in place to protect their citizens. And on is also talking, also asked to pray for the Christians in Afghanistan, which they're zeroing in this week or this year. So I'm just going to have a short prayer to pray for the Voice of the Martyrs, who has done so much in giving us information of how we can pray specifically. So, again, I've been really burdened this week about the fact that I have not done enough of this, and I'm just praying that all of us will have a bigger heart for the persecuted church. Of course, all Christians we need to be praying for, but especially this week, Many churches are taking the whole month of November to actually pray for the many, many needs. And there are several different issues on the Voice of the Martyrs. I'm not sure if the church is getting some of the newer ones, but you know, I have some on the back table, and I have some books on persecuted Christians. So feel free to check those out. Also wanted to, I should have mentioned this before, I'm going to thank Miles Jensen, who built a couple bookshelves for us for the books so we can have some up here. So we just brought those up this week, so be sure and check those out. So thank you, people, for praying, and as we continue to pray for them, such a mission that we have. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you again for Voice of the Martyrs and how they have put out this wonderful magazine and all the wonderful things that they do to make us aware of all these difficult places that are, many are being persecuted, many are being killed for their faith. Lord, help them to stand strong. Help us to continue to pray daily for these people. Keep them on our hearts and minds, especially for those families that have lost so many of their loved ones. So Lord, just put that burden upon our hearts and keep us praying diligently. Also, there are many ways that we can send notes online to many of these places to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you for the privilege of being able to do this and remember our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, it's prayer time. I guess Phyllis has started it already. So remember those things, Lord, that how many countries across the world are persecuted, and they just do terrible things to Christians. It's hard to imagine that we live in the same world that they do and have such easy lives, and they have such hard ones. But and just to let you know, there is a basket in the back if you have any special prayer requests that you'd like the church to pray for. If you put those in there, then we'll do that. So just so you know. And I guess I've already mentioned the special prayer request with the Z and Ping and Sue. So let's go to prayer now. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your grace and blessings in our lives, Lord. As we thank you, we're Americans, Lord, and how our lives are simple, and we don't need to worry about the persecution that's going on. Lord, we just think of other countries that it's such a terrible thing, and how the Christians still serve you even though they are persecuted and even killed. Lord, we pray you might be with those. Lord, we pray for these special requests for Z and Cassie and the decisions they have to make with the mom. And Lord, we pray you just might be with them and their ministries they're doing. Lord, be with the Ping and Sue as they'll be leaving us. Lord, just watch over them. We thank you for their ministry here. Lord, we just pray you might be with our church now as we open the Word, and as Chris comes, Lord, just be with him, Lord, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And here comes Chris. He's been here before. We've enjoyed him.
Good morning. Must say I didn't process it last time I was here, but I'm a little disappointed you invited me this week and are having dinner next week. What is up with that? Like, come on. You don't announce that and then not invite me that week. Gee. Well, I'm glad I'm back. I'm glad to be here with you. If you'd open with me to the book of James, we're going to continue on kind of where we left off last time and move forward in that. So we're going to be back in James 1. We're going to kind of maybe finish out the chapter. We'll kind of see how we roll with that. But then kind of the idea we're going to talk here, when I grew up as a kid, all of you, I think pretty much everyone except for maybe you, but you've got the right parents to know this. know what a Volkswagen Bug is, like an old school Volkswagen Bug, like a rear engine Volkswagen Bug that weighs like 8.5 pounds, and you take the motor out with like, you know, toothpicks and you lift it out, and it's tiny and small. And so I grew up with those all the time, and we had them a lot in our neighborhood, and it was kind of fun as stupid young kids, and I don't recommend it, but it was fun as stupid young kids. We'd go out and we would take just little blocks and we'd lift up the motor and we'd put little blocks underneath it. And we'd lift up the front, put little blocks underneath it, and especially since our principal owned one, he would come out to get in his car and he'd start it up and he'd rev the engine and it would go nowhere. And he'd put it in gear, and he'd mess with it, and he'd look, and he'd check, and he couldn't figure out what was wrong with it, and because his tires were about this far off the ground. And it would just spin, and it would just spin. And we thought that was funny. We thought it was funny that one of our friends had one, and we would take it, and we had parking structures, and they were like, they were just old telephone poles. They were about that high. And we'd take it, we'd lift up the front, and we'd just put it over the top and leave it there for him. And it was, and we had, again, I grew up in a small town, Wisconsin. We thought it was fun sometimes to take a guy's car and put it on blocks and take all of his tires and then mount them up on top of one of those big play structures that's like two stories. And so that when he got out there, he also, again, couldn't go anywhere. And all of this is said in kind of an introduction of this idea of we're going to talk about where the rubber hits the road. Because what good is it if it doesn't hit the road? What good is it if it cannot propel you anywhere? It's just a revving engine. You've all seen, you've probably all seen what I'd call a little rice burner, usually a Honda Accord or a Honda Civic that's got its muffler cut off so it sounds like a lawnmower that's gone crazy. And they rev it and they rev it and they rev it and rev it and they punch it to pull away. And you're like, walking past them because it's making all this noise and it's going nowhere. Now, don't get me wrong. I think certain Honda Civics are really cool, and if you build them right, they're really fast and they're a lot of fun. I'm really a car guy, but I've seen a ton that, like, if I pass you in my wife's minivan, your car should not be loud. You should not be revving it at the stop sign if my grocery getter out accelerates you. Because there's no, it's all show, no go. And so you see that a lot. And so that's kind of what James is kind of talking about here in just this minute. He's going to talk about how do you go, or you need to be going. And so obviously the key verse will be here was 22. It's be a doer of the word, not just a hearer alone. So in James, we're going to start in verse 5, chapter 1. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he would receive anything from the Lord. But being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We're going to kind of stop there. I'm going to break this up. And we're just going to read little sections and talk about those sections and read little sections and talk about those sections. So this whole thing starts with but. Now, everybody here who has kids or who was a kid at one time, I'm sure all of you were born at a fairly young age. You had parents you had to deal with, and you all heard that one word. Hey, Mom, Dad, can I go so-and-so and so and here and over? And they went, yes. But, and you're always like, and what was that but for? What are we talking about here? So in considering what we talked about 2 weeks ago, if you don't remember, it's the first four verses, really quick read. So if you haven't reached the perfection that he talks about that testing will bring about, if you have not become a absolute complete Christian that perseverance brings about, that patience brings about, if you are actually lacking something as a human being, so at this point, all of us can relate because we're all there, then let's continue in what we're talking about. And he says, so if you haven't reached all of this, but if any of you lacks the wisdom to be patient, lacks the wisdom to be complete, lacks the wisdom to walk with God 100% of your life, how many of us are there? So some of you raised your hand in honesty and the rest of you just proved it. Good job. That's where we're at. We're all in this position. We're like, okay, I need to. So he just says, but if you lack it, if any of you lacks it, ask for wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it is given to him. And I love this idea. We're going to go off a little bit of a tangent here because it's just kind of a neat thing. He says, if any man lacks wisdom. Now, some versions have gone to if any of you lack wisdom, but the original is really closer to if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And it's kind of a beautiful idea because this is not a thing that's limited to like, okay, you're already a Christian, you already have a relationship with God, but you're already praying, you're already doing all this stuff, now you ask of God. But really the idea here is even in salvation, because who comes to Christ? How many of you came to Christ of your own volition, 100% with no direction? No. God first moves in us. He first calls us. He first moves in our hearts. The Holy Spirit just grabs us and rips us. And some of us have beautiful stories. I always talk, if you've ever heard my testimony, I come out of a kind of a messed up background, and I was an alcoholic and all this other stuff. And I've got this, and people always hear my story, and they're like, oh, I wish I had a testimony like yours. And I was like, why? I wish I didn't have a testimony like mine. But I love my wife's testimony. It's a beautiful little story of her sitting on her dad's bed when he was sick and wasn't going to church one morning and gave her the gospel and led her to the Lord right there. And it's just this beautiful story of how, and then she was just in the right place and the Holy Spirit moved and she accepted Christ right there and she cried with her father and all this stuff. And it's just a beautiful idea. And that's kind of what's here, because none of us can come. C.H. Spurgeon, a beautiful quote, he says, it is but ego and pride and hubris of man that stops us from being able to accept such a gift, and it takes divine wisdom to know that which we are fools about. Because isn't that the hardest part of us? How many of you can tell me what you are a fool about? Most of us can think of it, right? Most of us don't want to admit it. Here's an easy one. How many of us are fools when it comes to aviation engineering? Great. Yeah, we're fools about aviation engineering. That's an easy one. Now, how many of you want to be a fool about what you really know about eternity? How many of you want to be a fool about what it takes to get into heaven? How many of us want to be a fool in that way? We don't. And so we have a hard time. So this is the knowledge that God has to give us. It's the wisdom that God has to live. And it's a hard thing, isn't it? Isn't it hard? One of the hardest things to accept in life, and I think it's one of the hardest things to accept in Christianity, that we have a hard time with, is it's too easy. We are built in a way that easy, we kind of, we're leery of easy. And salvation is honestly, it's in the kickoff of it, life with Christ is not meant to be easy. And it's not easy, and we will suffer persecution and trouble and all everything else. But it's the idea that it's almost too easy to be saved. It's too easy to come to Christ. It's because we didn't earn it. And our ego makes us fight with that. And it takes the divine wisdom of God for us to be broken enough to go, I'm too foolish, and I'm too slow, and I'm too incapable, and I'm too everything to get salvation. It must be given to me. And so that's one of the great things of wisdom that God gives. And that's kind of, I know it's a whole offshoot on salvation, but I think it's just a beautiful thing to recognize in this, because we want it to be, we can earn it. And if you can earn it, what are we? We're failed. We could never do enough. We want it to be about how we feel, but we're so fickle that we would be saved one minute and lost the next. We want it to be something more that we can do, and it's just not there. So it takes the divine wisdom to accept the payment on such a grand scale. And he's talking of this, and then he continues on with this as a lack of wisdom of God. Ask the God that gives generously. And there's something very hard in that even. To understand, to have the wisdom. We have to ask the wisdom, to have the wisdom, to ask for the wisdom. And it's just this big circle that has to keep going. And once you get into the circle, you know what's great about a circle once you're in it? You just keep going. You ever watch NASCAR? Those guys never get lost. Never one of them is all of a sudden like, where are we going? Why is everybody going left? No, they're in the circle. They just keep going in the circle. That's why it's the most entertaining thing to watch is NASCAR on a road trip, on a road course. Because they wreck more often than anybody else on a road course because they have no idea that that car turned right. And they're confused by it. But it's this idea, it's just getting into this rhythm of like knowing who God is, gaining the wisdom to know who God is, and then recognizing that that's the God we get to ask. So that we can gain the wisdom to know better who God is, to recognize that that's the God that we get to ask. And it's this great, beautiful circle of asking God, and asking a God and recognizing the God that gives is the God that gives generously and without reproach. So without judgment. So God gives freely. God doesn't look and go, I can't believe you don't know that. You know, I'm so glad that God is not me because I'm petty. Let's be honest. I'm human and I'm petty. I have a technician. I've had people that have worked for me over time, and you look at them and they go, oh, I don't know. Understand. How do you not know that? Like, this is what you do for a living. How? Really? I've had it happen, and I say that about other people. Then there's me. I've had people as a pastor go, hey, can you tell me that verse that, you know, it's the one that says this. What's the address of that? And I look at them and go, no. I'm sorry. I don't know what it is. I think it was because I was honestly, let's be really true. It's because I was lazy in college. And I use the excuse of I'm not good at memorizing. So I suck at memorization because I don't put any effort into it. And guess what you're really not good at? Anything you don't put effort into. And I put zero effort into memorization, especially growing up when it came to the Bible. And so I'm really great at concepts, but I didn't understand it. But so God's not us. God doesn't look at you and go, you've been saved for 25 years. How do you not know this already? And aren't you glad that he doesn't? Because aren't you shocked at sometimes when you go, man, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would God, you know, why is this happening this way? And then, but we get to ask the God that gives in abundance without judgment. And he gives it to us. But there is a caveat on this gift. You have to ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. So what he's saying is, you can't come to God and go, you can't be like the prophets of, you know, remember with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they came to God, or they're crying out, and what does Elijah do? Elijah mocks them, right? Elijah comes and says, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's out having a meal. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, you can't go, well, I'm going to pray, and if God might possibly hear me, if he's not too busy with other people, if he's not got other things going on. No. You have to pray with the recognition of who God is. That you're praying to an all-powerful, almighty, all-present God. Because if he isn't all those things, what is he? Not God. So you have to recognize who you're praying for. So he says you have to pray in faith or you'll be tossed like the sea. How many of you have ever been in the ocean? It is not friendly. When I moved to California in 2008, I moved there because there was this guy, Kirby. I met Kirby on a missions trip in California. Kirby had long, blonde hair, curly, tanned, ripped like he was out of a magazine. This kid was like the perfect quintessential, like, I'm a surfer. And he's like, you should come to California and I'll take you surfing. We'll teach you to surf. It'll be awesome. We'll have fun. Well, I did. I actually ended up getting a job. I moved out there. I became his youth pastor. I pulled up to their church the first time. They live in the Sierra Nevada mountains. It'd be like living halfway to Estes. You're in the middle of nothing. You're in the middle of the woods. You're 4 hours from the ocean. And I was out there, and the first year, Kirby's like, let's go. It's going to go. Right the day after Thanksgiving, we go to Santa Cruz to go surfing. And I find out, after I've almost drowned twice, I'm actually on the beach. I've thrown up because I've drank so much water. And Kirby and Josh go, this was the best day. We almost got up. I'm sorry, what? What do you mean you almost got up? Don't you guys know how to surf? Oh, we've been trying. We just haven't been able to figure it out yet. I'm sorry. How are you teaching me? And they're like, we're just taking a shot at it, man. We've watched some videos. I almost died. Because you guys didn't know what you're... But I was in the ocean, and they're out there just going, try this, try that. And some of the stuff was very contrary. Get up with your arms first. Pop your legs up first. We're trying all these things. What are we doing? We're being tossed to and fro. I have never been more tired in my life. Because to lay down on a board that's this wide, and your shoulders are only that wide, and you're trying to do this, and you're looking down, and you look up, and you've gone the other way because the tide is stronger than you. It is so hard to surf. I have surfed 4 times. I have been up once for about 12 seconds. It was cool for 12 seconds. And then the water got shallow, and then it hurt. But it was cool for 12 seconds. I can say I surfed. But I understand what he's talking about here. It's a violent thing. One of the most violent things that happened on that beach was we were actually body surfing, which I could do that a whole lot better because fat floats, baby. And so I was body surfing, and we were having fun, and we got down, and we finished up. We stood there, and Kirby went by, and Kirby was sitting up on the beach, and Kirby looked back at us, and he goes like this. He goes, "Wave." And Josh and I were standing there, and we turned around, and the wave was here, but it was about there, right on top of us. And it drove us both hard into the ground. And then it drug us out. And we stood up. We were almost chest-deep water. That's how hard that... So when it gets when it's talking about you are tossed about when you have no faith, you are thrown back and forth. You are literally like, I can do it. It's mine. I can do it. It's me. It's mine. No, wait, God. It's me. And you get tired. Some of you are breathing heavy, just walked up the stairs a couple times, right? I'm breathing heavy, so just walked up the stairs a couple times. We get exhausted. We tire ourselves out. We get thrown around because we don't have that faith. If you don't have that faith. So he's saying, ask without doubting. How many of us have prayed the prayer, God, I would really like you to help me with this if, and we give a caveat to God. Now, there is something to be said, if it is in your will, Lord. If it is your will, I would love to see my sister come to the Lord. If it is in your will. And there is wisdom in that. But at the same time, I need to be praying, God, I pray that you would move your Holy Spirit in my sister's heart, that she would know you. And I know, God, you are the only one that can. And that you love in a greater way than I ever could. And we learn to pray that way. We learn to pray that, God, I need to understand how I can be a better Christian. God, I need to understand. And those are things that I don't believe that God goes, well, it's not my will that you would be better. That's not something God has in his, you know, when we talk about what is the will of God for our lives, it's very simple, to glorify and honor God. That we were created for fellowship and for his glory. I don't think you're ever going to pray, God, I want to understand you more that I may serve you more. And God's going to go, no thanks. But sometimes we pray that way. If God, if you would allow me. No, God, give to me. God, I pray that you would give generously, that I would better understand your word, that I would better understand your spirit, that I would better understand how you're moving in my neighborhood, in my community, in my state, that I would be able to serve you, Lord. Lord, I pray to better understand this trial that I'm going through, that I may better grow with you, that I would become stronger in you, Lord, that I would be able to glorify you more. There's not something that God's going to go, no. Because you're praying to become more glorifying of him. Not that you would be stronger, not that you would be better, even though that does result in it, because the better Christian you are, the better human you are. But God's not going to doubt that. We can't pray on this idea of like, well, if God allows it. And he says, if you pray that way, you ought not to expect to receive anything. That you are nothing but a double-minded man. You're that Christian that parties all week to come on Sunday to sing a praise song. That cusses and swears and lives life as the world to come on Sunday and smile and put on your mask and look like the part that you should be. And why would we ever even expect God to give us something if that's how we live? If that's truly how we view him. And he wraps this into but again. But with all of that, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises in the scorching wind and withers in grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's very interesting. He transitions into this little idea of the poor and the rich man. And there's a lot of people who say, oh, you know, James rails on the rich. He actually rails on the church for treating people that that are richer in a different way. And he says, stop doing that. Don't lift up a man for what he has, yada, yada. And he talks about that a lot. And that's, some people have gone, oh, that's him kind of starting that. And I said, really, to me, it isn't. When you really read the way he words that, because what does he say? If you're of humble circumstances, glorify God that he has put you in that humble circumstance. If you are in a advanced circumstance, if you're not in a humble circumstance, if you have abundance, glorify in the idea that it's all going to go away, that it means nothing. So if God has blessed you, really what it's saying is, understand, God may have blessed you right now, but that is a temporary circumstance. You need to be glorifying the fact that God will return and everything of this world will be gone. That there is nothing of material value in this world that has any eternal value. It will all be burned away. Nothing but us serving the Lord gives us a crown of life, which he will talk about in a second. But he's really talking about this rich man is to glorify and that God will take away everything. The poor man glorifies that God sustains him in nothing. But both should glorify God. That there is no circumstance that you are in, that you will ever be in, that you can get below glorifying God or beyond glorifying God. Recognize that God is God wherever you are. And there is no place where God is not God. And therefore, glorify him and all that. And that takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of wisdom to struggle in life and be able to see God and understand that God has given us great things. You know, I can't say I've lived in like as bad as people that I've seen in third world countries and that, but I've lived in the spot where you're eating ramen and you're praying that someone will provide food for you because you don't know how you're going to get by the next day. I have a great friend of mine that has spent a portion of his life panhandling and living in his truck and just trying to get by, and yet learning to glorify God in that, and we, all of us, because we're most Americans, we've lived at the other side where we've had enough, where we don't necessarily have to, we don't think that we have to rely on God daily to daily. Like we know, most of us probably know, we go home this afternoon, we're going to have lunch, and there's something in the fridge, and it's okay. You know, but we need to recognize that that's also because of God, and one day that will all go away. And this world will be gone, and Christ will return, and we should be glorifying in that idea. And it's a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. And so he transitions that out into verse 12, and he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, perseverance is, blessed is what we all want to be, right? We all want to be blessed as that man, because you know, that's God shining upon us. We want that blessing. We want to be the blessed of the Lord. And then, but perseverance is the thing we don't want. Why? We don't want perseverance because, you know, there's only one way to persevere, right? It's because you have to go through something hard. None of us struggle in the easy, right? We don't have to persevere through the joyous times. None of us, I mean, none of us come up and go, oh, I'm going to sing hymns. Oh, it's so hard. I mean, sometimes you might think, oh, it's so hard because I'm standing behind you, and if you've ever heard me sing, it's a struggle for whoever's in front of me. It's a challenge. I get it. I apologize. Persevere. Be blessed. It's okay. But we have to persevere. Persevere means trials. And again, what are we leaning back to? We're leaning back to what this whole thing started with, that you should glorify in the hardships, that you would learn and grow in the testing of your faith. And so we're all tying it back. Okay, well, blessed is you that perseveres in the trial, for once he's been approved, and I loved that, and I kind of noted that, and it's been approved. It's not self-approved. It's not that we think we've done well enough, and not that we think we've suffered enough, and not that we think we've persevered enough. It's when God says it. You ever buy something off of, I don't know, any website, IKEA, and it says, inspected by B27. And you're like, hope he was good. And then you put it together and went, B27 should be fired. Because whatever he inspected, this does not fit. I'm going to find Sven somewhere in Sweden, and we're going to have a discussion. but it's been approved by, not by you. You haven't looked at it and gone, that's good enough. I just built a shed. I thought it was good enough. My brother-in-law, he laughs at it, but if the city ever showed up, I don't live there anymore, it's not my problem. If the city ever showed up, that is not an approved shed. It's just, it's not. It's built by me. Now, it doesn't leak. Everything in it's dry. It fit my purpose. And sometimes in Christianity, we look for the approval of somebody else. We want our pastor to approve it. We want our small group leader to approve it. We want the person in church that we admire to approve it. We want the elders to approve it. We want something. We want that. That's not the approval that matters. The approval that matters is when you persevere and God sees it as approved, you receive the crown of life. And this is the crown of life that they even talk about in Revelation, that we will receive crowns for the deeds that we have done in the name of the Lord, to glorify God, to lay them at the feet of God, to further glorify and honor God. Again, it's kind of a cyclical thing. We glorify and honor God to receive a crown that shows that we glorify and honor God, that we can use that crown to then again glorify and honor God. Do you see a pattern here in the Christian life of glorifying, honoring God, and glorifying and honoring God? And how are we living in that? And then he puts, a caveat on this. Let no man say when he is tempted. So you go through all these trials and that, and we hear this every now and then. I hear it from people, like, you find a wallet, and you see a guy drop his wallet, and he drops his wallet, and you can kind of see there's a $100 bill sticking out of it, and you go and you pick it up, and you go, oh, okay, hey, sir, you dropped your wallet. And you give it back to him, and you walk away, and you go, man, God really tempted me there. No, he didn't. Your greed tempted you. You're a scumbag at heart, and you know it. And if you don't think that of yourself, you just don't know yourself well enough, because I know it of me. I know exactly what I am. I know exactly who I am. I know exactly the fact that somebody cut me off in traffic this morning, and my first thought was, I could bury the body. Why did you get a license? And I thought all kinds of evil and mean things to the person that cut me off. And I thought, oh, I could put you in a ditch. I'm in a bigger car. Why? Because I lacked self-control. Because I'm a gummy human being that needs the grace of God. Now, it took me, a good 2 hard, deep breaths to go, God is good. And this doesn't really matter in the long sense of it. And no, just because they're flashing their gang symbols doesn't mean I have to give them mine. Just breathe and glorify God. Turn back on the music that you were listening to and stop all this hateful speech. But we have a tendency to think that, oh, God tempted us. God tempted us. It's a common thing, actually, in all of Christianity. We talk about God tempted us. And we lose the fact that God, did God ever tempt Job? This is the greatest example. God ever tempt Job? No. Now, God allowed Satan to tempt Job. Why? To glorify God, to strengthen Job, to show that which God had grown in Job. That the wisdom that Job had gained, that the strength in his faith that Job had gained, that would be tested, would be shown true. Now, God may allow tempting in your life, but God will not tempt. God does not play with sin. God is not sinful. God does not lay out sin before you. So he says, let no one, when he is tempted, saying, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. For each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When that is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's a very interesting concept in here. Sometimes we think we're tempted, therefore it is sinful. No, temptation in itself is not sinful. The reaction to it is or isn't. Christ was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, yet he did not sin. Some of us are tempted for 40 seconds on the freeway, and we sin for 40 minutes afterwards. Did God tempt you? No. Did God cause you to sin? No. What caused you to sin? Your own anger, your own lust, your own selfishness, your own ego, your own pride, all of these things. This is what pushes at us. So why do we need the wisdom of God? What would the wisdom of man lead to? Yeah, absolute death, destruction, chaos. It would just be from the invention of cars forward, if man were left to nothing but his own with no influence of God in this world, I do not think we would have made it here. Because we would have just, I think the first road rage incident would have been just like mass murder. We just don't get it. And so we try to blame God, but it's us. So again, there comes in this whole chapter of what he's talking about is one, recognize who God is. Recognize who you are. Recognize what sin is. Recognize where it comes from. And all of this, pray for God's wisdom. Because you can't overcome it on your own. If you try to use your own logic, our own logic tells us that we are more important. Well, guess what? You're not. I know I'm not. We have to learn it. And so it brings about this temptation, then grows in and brings about the fulfillment of sin is, or the fulfillment of a temptation is sin. That's where it comes from. And he transitions here in 16. We're kind of walking through this kind of quick, so I want to get kind of to verse 22 here, and I want to don't want to keep you another hour and a half. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we could be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So don't be deceived by this. Don't be deceived to think that God is tempting you. Don't be deceived to think that somehow God is responsible for your sin. But recognize that every good thing is from God. It's great because there's two words here actually when he talks about every good thing given, and it's actually every good gift that is given, and every perfect gift of whom. There's actually two different words there, and one of them talks of how God is perfect, and the other talks about what he gives is perfect. Both the gift and the giver are perfect. And the one is to be glorified and the other is to be treasured. And we are to glorify God and we are to treasure that's what he gives. We are to recognize that he gives life. He created us. He stitches us together. He holds us together. He leads in our lives. He's allowed and built the world that we live in. He's given us the freedoms that we have. And he's given us salvation. He's given us his son. He's given us freedom. He's given us the ability to worship and glorify. He's given us the ability to enter into heaven. And he's given us the ability to just understand what that is. One of the things he's talking about here, the perfect and great gifts that God has given, is that wisdom that we went back to in the beginning that any man can ask for, which is the wisdom of salvation, the wisdom to understand that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. We don't have to spend eternity atoning for that which we have done. We can actually, and never being able to atone for it, we actually have the ability to ask in wisdom that God would give a gift that is perfect, unearned, that leads to absolute perfection. How awesome is that? Like, that's even hard to understand. Like, even though understand or knowing it, it's still hard to understand how God is so great. Because our brain just can't understand that level of perfection and beauty and greatness. We just can't. I believe that one of the reasons God really didn't give us a lot of heaven is one, people might try to rush to get there, but two, I don't think we can understand what heaven is. I don't think we can fully understand what it means to be in the presence of God. Like, we've had a little bit, and how many of you have had a little bit of that presence of God when you've really been like lost in worship and present in worship, and you feel the Holy Spirit move and you're just like, wow. What was that? Like, that was, I think if we understood what heaven was, I think it would just blow us away. I think we would be little puddles of tears and snot because we'd just sit here and cry about how awesome God is. We'd have to. And he says, don't get lost here. Don't be deceived. Don't think that, that all the bad is from Satan and all the good is from our efforts. Don't be deceived. Everything great is from God. Don't get lost in this. Everything is God. Everything great is God. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, for everyone must be quick to hear. So he gets really here. Here's 19. All of this is intro. That is our intro for the day's sermon. Now we'll start. You ready? None of you got like crock pots on at home. Well, the crock pots are fine. You'll be fine. None of you got like something in the oven, right? Like, we're not burning anybody's house down here. This is where the results of wisdom come. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the shoe leather starts getting worn off. This is where you start having to resole your shoes. He says, this you know. Now, he's assuming this. This you know. So in other words, if you've gotten this far and you're with Christ, you better know. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You must be different than this world. Because this world is really what? What does everyone do in this world? There's something that I was always, you know, it's one of those old things, we tell our kids this all the time. You've got two ears and one mouth, right? So you should listen twice as much as you speak. You ever talk to somebody and you realize you're talking to them? They aren't listening to you. What they're doing is they're preparing their answer. They're listening to respond, not listening to understand. I learned this really hard lesson when I was coaching wrestling. A couple parents came to me and they had some issues, and I argued every point right back to them, and they were not upset with me. They really weren't until we were done. But because I couldn't shut my mouth, they were very upset with me by the time we were done. And I finished, and there was an older guy, Rod Hedlund, wonderful man, taught me a ton about what it really means to teach kids and to speak into their lives and to be a quality coach, a football and a wrestling coach. And Rod was phenomenal at this. And Rod looks over me, and after this all done, he let me screw this whole thing up, and it was over. And he looks at me and he goes, Chris, I'm going to tell you something. Shut up. And I was like, huh? And he was like, let them say everything they have to say. Because if you'll listen long enough, you'll finally hear what the real issue is. And you don't have to make them mad with all these other answers. Yes, you are right. He should have shown up to practice on time. Yes, you are. None of that matters. What they really mattered was their son was hurt and didn't think you cared. So all that parent really needed to hear was, I apologize that he feels that way. I actually did all this because I love him, and I think he's going to be one of the best young men that I've met in a long time. And I really felt that about Logan. But I screwed up that whole relationship because I couldn't shut my mouth. In Christianity, sometimes we are real quick to tell people how they should live. We're real quick to tell people what their sins are and not listen to what their heart has to say. Not to hear what they really need is they need somebody to come alongside them and support them and love them and pray for them and lead them and lift them up and maybe even tug them away from that sin and be that hand of God in their life or that shoulder of God in their life that they can cry upon. But we're too quick to point out, like, hey, yeah, well, here's where you went wrong, and here's why you're a sinner. Because we're real quick for that. And that's not what we're called for. We're called to be, you know, imagine if God was that way with us. Man, you wouldn't get through a prayer, would you? You get three words in and God would be like, hold on. Let's talk about the truth here. And you get three more words in, hold on. You're kidding, right? You don't actually believe that. You're not that. But we need to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Man. And not get so angry so quick about stupid things. It's where the rubber hits the road. It hits the road with therefore. Comes right back into it. Therefore, here we are. The therefore is therefore to understand that we must seek wisdom. Know that we seek wisdom. Who we seek wisdom from. Understand who we are. Understand what sin is. And therefore, how to act appropriately putting aside that. We need to understand what it means to accept and what is planted in us and truly apply that which is what the wisdom is, because wisdom is nothing more than knowledge applied. Knowledge in itself is what? Vain. It's empty. It doesn't help anything. Knowledge applied becomes wisdom. And so we become wisdom. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in this humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So he's saying, look, here it is. Ask for this wisdom, and this wisdom where it hits the road is you are able to actually say, this is wicked, I need to stop doing it. this is of God, and I need to start doing it and get going. That's wisdom. Wisdom is able to say, this is what God has called me for. This is what God has led me to. This is where God has placed me. Wisdom is being able to say, I am not going to live as the world says I should live, but I'm going to live as God says I should live. And he says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Because so many Christians come to church and they're like a sour sponge. You ever had a sour sponge? We just moved. We moved this weekend, literally, and we were cleaning stuff up. And I went back to the old house, and I walked in, and when something was spilled, and they cleaned something up, and it was probably milk or something like that, and they just tossed the sponge into the sink. And I walked into the room, and you were like, oh. How many of you have teenage boys? You ever walked into their bedroom? That's what it smells like. And you're like, what is that? Well, what is it? I took that sponge. Somebody took that sponge, and they soaked up all that milk, and they just set it down. I call it sit, soak, and sour. And so many Christians come into church and they sit and they soak up whatever is said to them. They soak up the teachings and then they go home and they sour. Because they never wring it out. They never live it out. They're nothing more than hearers. They hear what the word says and they go, that's really cool. And that's it. They're done. That's not what you're called to. Guess what? This is one small piece of Christianity. This is probably one of the smallest pieces of Christianity. Even in church's heyday, this was what? 4 or 5 hours of your entire week. You came Sunday morning, you came Sunday night, you came Wednesday night. If you were gung-ho, you did a men's Bible study or an Awana after that, you may have had 6 or 7 hours completely wrapped up in coming to church. This is not Christianity. This is an aspect of Christianity. Real Christianity comes when you wring yourself out on the rest of this world. When you go to your neighbor and you love on them. When you go to your coworker and you pray for them. When you go to the hospital and you visit the people that need it and you pray over them and you put your hands upon them and you share the gospel. When you swallow your pride and go, this person's going to hate me, but I'm going to tell them what it really means to have salvation and to enter into heaven. And I'm going to tell them, I don't want heaven without you. I'll go, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to love it and enjoy it, but I want you there. And you passionately share God. And you understand what that is. That's where the rubber hits the road. When you're able to put off all this other stuff and really start living the Word of God. Because that's what matters. Some of us have been up on blocks for years. We've just been revving that engine. And we think we're flying down the road because we're delusional. Kick out the blocks. Put your foot on the floor. Let's put some rubber down. There's no way that you're going to be fulfilled in Christianity without doing it. God uses you. Now, God doesn't need you. But God uses you. God wants you involved. And I pray that you would go home today seeking, truly seeking the wisdom of God. And really asking God, where do I need to put down rubber, God? There might be some spots you actually need to burn out. You need to sit there. You need to ride that brake. You need those tires to spin because you're going to sit with that person and you're going to talk them. You're going to smoke them out. You're going to smoke them out until you can smell it in the car. And it's going to take a lot of effort. And you're going to burn yourself out. And you know what you're going to have to do? Put on new tires. Go to the next spot. We should be wearing ourselves out for Christ. Not for the world. Not for whatever this world has to offer. Not for the new toy or the whatever, the vacation. Who cares? We should be wearing ourselves out for Christ. We should constantly need to be retreaded. Redone, that we would be of use and of glory, that we would be doers, that people wouldn't go, oh, that's a nice place to go hear what the word says, but rather, hey, that's a great place to go to experience God. It's not experienced in watching, it's experienced in being in it. There's a huge difference between watching Christianity and living it. That's my challenge for you today.
Where are you putting down rubber? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you challenge us. Now, Lord, the men are going to come up and we're going to take communion. And it's going to be a time for us to remember your sacrifice. The sacrifice that we have gained wisdom of, that we may glorify and honor you, that, Lord, we would serve you. And so as they come and we distribute these remembrances, Lord, that we would remember why we are to be active in our faith. Why are we are to be doing it every day, in every moment, in every way, that you would be glorified, you would be honored, that, Lord, we would be your hands, your feet in this community, that Windsor would have no doubt that you are alive and that you are well, God. And in all things, God's people prayed and said, amen.